Bibles with you, our text for this morning will be from Psalm 67. Psalm 67. First off, I would like to offer praises to our God and Father from Madison Baptist Church. We are a congregation that has been graced with the privilege of having saints from all over the globe. So as we sit under the Word of God this morning, let us consider together the privilege we have and what it means for us in Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your sovereignty. We thank you so much for your wisdom. We thank you so much for your salvation. Father, as we sit under your word together, we ask that you will open our eyes, that you will open our hearts to the mission that you have given us. The Great Commission through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you and we pray that as we leave here this morning, that we will be more enriched and more assured of what you have purposed for us in you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 67 is a favorite of mine because it is a great missionary psalm. A missionary psalm which encapsulates the Abrahamic blessing that God will bless all the nations through him. In Genesis 12, 1-3, God says to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God, in his sovereign will, calls Abraham out of the land of Ur, away from his father's house, and tells Abraham to go to another land where I will bless you. God chose Abraham, not out of anything that Abraham had done, but out of his own mercy and grace to shower him with blessings and to protect him, so that through Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In Genesis 17, 3-5, God says to Abraham, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." God then makes a covenant with Abraham, ensuring in himself that he will deliver all that he promised them. Then as we look closely at what God says, he says, "I have made you a father of a multitude of nations," meaning that the promises made to Abraham were sure. They were only awaiting the fulfillment which would ultimately be found in our Lord Jesus, Abraham's offspring. So once God makes a covenant, the blessings are sure. God had already made him the father of a multitude of nations. It was stamped and sealed by the grace and mercy of God. So as we see from these passages, God's plan of redemption is one of global significance. God cares about the whole world, and his desire is that all the earth glorify his name. It is the very reason why we were created. Every human being was created to glorify God. But as we spoke about last week, because of Adam's sin, every human being falls short of God's glory. This is an important and fundamental truth that we must not waver on. To hold to any other view is actually to abandon the word of God and to diminish the power of the cross. Again, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And through the salvation that is found in Christ, we as believers are finally able to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is our hope. And what a hope it is that through the blood of Jesus, the offspring of Abraham, we have been saved. It is a hope that is sure. But now, we should also ask ourselves, what is the chief end of God? What is the chief end of God? And from Genesis to Revelation, we see that God's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy himself forever. To glorify God and to enjoy himself forever. That means that our lives as believers isn't centered around us, but around God. Just like we see in the life of Abraham, that every good gift from God is truly for God and for the sake of his glory amongst the nations. God's blessing to Abraham was for the sake of his own glory. And like Abraham, our desire is that God be praised all over the world and that the riches of his mercy extend to the ends of the earth, reaching all peoples. In John 8:56, Jesus said that Abraham saw his day and was glad. He saw his day and was glad. Through faith in the promises that God gave to Abraham, Abraham saw the day of Christ, the fulfillment of these promises, and he was glad. Brothers and sisters, we have entered Abraham's gladness in Christ. Therefore, this reality should greatly affect how we pray and live our lives as individuals and as a body. And it should fuel how we respond to every good gift received by us in the Lord. Which brings us to our text this morning, Psalm 67, which reads, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This psalm is a prayer. This is a prayer for God's blessing upon the lives of God's people for the sake of God's glory. The people of Israel would sing this psalm asking that the Lord will bless them so that the rest of the world may come to know him. Looking at the first verse, we see that it echoes the Aaronic blessing found in number 6, which reads, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This was God's blessing upon his people Israel. This is the same reality that the psalmist was looking back to, the reality that God desires to bless his people. Brothers and sisters, God has every intention of blessing your life. Every intention. God blessed his people then, and he blesses his people now. God's desire is that his favor is seen through you. That means we should go to him with confidence, being ready to receive every blessing with an open hand and an open heart. But here's a question, and it's a crucial question. Are we that confident when we pray? Do we pray with such assurance and confidence as the psalmist does here? Sometimes I have faithful brothers and sisters come to me saying, Chris, I believe that God has a plan for your life. And I'm just like, oh man, I know. And I bet I probably don't sound that humble saying that, but there is a reason that I agree. And the reason that I agree is found in the second verse. Check it out. It says, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. So what am I saying? I'm saying that God is showing his favor upon our lives for the sake of the nations. Every believer has been grafted into God's global plan of redemption. We are instruments for his glory for the sake of the nations. God's desire is that his ways be known through the testimonies of our lives. That's the big plan that he has for each of us. God's desire is to display his saving power through us. This is the plan for all of us as Christians. So if anyone ever comes to you and says, you know, God has plans for your life, you can say, I know. And he has plans for your life too. But going back to the question, do we pray with the same assurance and confidence as a psalmist does here? Sadly, and honestly, I believe that we don't often pray with this confidence because our hearts aren't always conformed to the will of God. Often our prayers are riddled with our own desires, which leads us to unbelief rather than being conformed to God. We easily forget that we are a kingdom of priests and that we have been ransomed by the blood of Christ to be a priest to our God. That means we easily forget that we should be about our Father's business. We easily forget that. We are often so focused on our own wants and desires that we often overlook God's plans of redemption, which affects how we live and ultimately affects how we pray. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Our Lord says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What is he saying? He's saying, Lord, set apart your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's saying, Lord, bring about the work of your kingdom. Give us this day our daily bread. He's saying, Lord, supply us with what we need for your work and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, sanctify and persevere us for your namesake. So as we see here from what we just read, the Lord's Prayer is centered upon God's name and his mission. Do we pray with such hope and God-centeredness? Do we pray with a posture that says, your will be done? Not our will, but your will. Or are we so focused on ourselves that we rob ourselves of the hope and certainty and assurance of God's promises? Jesus in John 14 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This isn't a prosperity gospel, but an effective gospel that is conformed to the will of Christ, a fruit-producing and vine-abiding gospel. This is the kind of praying and faithfulness that the Lord used to bring about awakenings and revivals throughout history. Men and women whose focus was on spreading the knowledge of God's saving power. Which leads us to verse 3 and 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Do we pray for God's name to be praised? Knowing that God is a jealous God who is jealous for his glory? Knowing that there is no one above him and no name greater than his? And that his desire is for his name to be hallowed and for the peoples of the earth to praise him? Do we share his desire? Do we pray with such missional zeal, knowing that prayer is a key part of the mission that we have been called to? And what is that mission? The mission is to spread the worship of his name to the ends of the earth. Showing us this, that missions is for the sake of worship. Let the peoples praise you is a call for God's name to be worshiped. And honestly, it is the very thing that we are doing here this morning, which Denny prayed about. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more missions. There we will experience eternal worship. Missions is temporary for the sake of gathering the elect peoples to himself. Therefore, God blesses us to call others to the worship of his name. Everything that God gives us is for the sake of his mission. God's desire isn't for us to accumulate riches on earth, but to steward his blessings for the sake of the gospel. As individual Christians and churches, we must have our minds conformed to his ends. The end of glorifying himself through the favor that he shows us in his saints. God's end must become our own. When we too become jealous for God's glory, it will produce in us a hope-filled life, and it will change the way that we live, and it will change the way that we pray. Jim Elliot, the missionary who in 1956 was martyred along with four others attempting to reach natives in Ecuador, a man whose testimony has greatly influenced my life, he understood this when at the age of 20 he prayed, "Lord, make my way prosperous, not that I achieve high station, but that my life be an exhibit to the value of knowing God." Isn't that amazing? I just want to read that one more time. "Lord, make my way prosperous, not that I achieve high station, but that my life be an exhibit to the value of knowing God." Jim Elliot and countless others like him understood that living for God's glory and to see his name praised amongst the peoples was the Christian's highest joy. Jim Elliot found the pearl of great value and sold everything to buy that field. And boy, was he glad. But I can imagine that perhaps some of us here are, you're listening to me and you're saying, "Okay, that sounds really great, Chris, like Jim Elliot, cool, but there's one problem. I am not Jim Elliot. I am not a Jim Elliot. I'm just a regular, everyday Christian." But this isn't only for the Jim Elliots of the world. This is for every Christian, no matter where they are and no matter their station. The stay-at-home mom. The business owner. The student. The youth. The elderly. The married. The single. The sickly, the healthy, every believer. So let's not talk as though being jealous for God's glory is just for those special Christians over there. Oh, there's Pastor Tom and Pastor Fortis. You know, they're about God's glory. No, God's glory is for all of us. The only way that you're not for God's glory is if you're not a Christian. Because every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Every believer is sealed for the day of redemption. Every believer is being sanctified in the Spirit. Therefore, every believer is called to live a hope-filled life, a life centered upon God. Which brings us to verse 4. "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth." This is God's redemptive aim, that the nations will rejoice in him. And this has already begun through the work of Christ. It's already begun. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 13 to 17, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jews and Gentiles, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, Jews. So think about it. The psalmist at the time of writing could only have imagined such a reality. And it's now here. Jews and Gentiles together worshiping and praising the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we actually see it in this church. Are we passionate about this? Are we passionate about this reality? Do we glory in what the psalmist only saw from afar and is being fulfilled today? Does this reality take up our hearts, gripping us to earnest prayer? Do we pray for all the nations of the world to know our Savior? Do we love our neighbors enough, both near and far, to hope for their gladness in him? You've heard me say before, in the pastoral prayers, there are over 3 billion people today with little to no access to the gospel. That means there are people all over the world who have not heard of the name of Jesus, who are still dead in their sins. They are dying from famine, sickness, and war. They are dying without hope. And they are going to hell, eternal damnation. We must pray for those who are near, and we must pray for those who are far. We must aid in the mission of the gospel. We must be those who proclaim the life-giving message of salvation in Jesus. Why? Because we know that it's Jesus alone who saves. Amen? We must show Christ-like compassion to all. And I mean all. Even to those who disagree with us and are opposed to us, whether politically, socially, or religiously. We must labor to see the world as a mission field for God's glory. Matthew 9:35-38, which we actually read this morning. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Pray earnestly. And after Jesus calls the disciples to prayer, he calls the 12 and gives them authority to cast out demons and to heal every disease and affliction. And then sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Could he be sending you? Do we pray with such earnest zeal that the Lord might be sending us? Brothers and sisters, let's share the hope that we have. Let's show Christ-like compassion as we pray earnestly for the Lord to send laborers into his harvest. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to be about the nations. We need to be about their gladness in him. Why? Because we are a kingdom of priests who God continually blesses for his purposes. Verses 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. One of God's promises to Israel was that if they were obedient, he would bless their crops. We see this in Leviticus 26 verses 3 to 4. Our God says, "If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I'll give you rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." Obedient living in the new covenant helps us to be confident in God's promises. So let's not be the type of Christians that say, "You know what, I'm saved, so it doesn't matter." No. let's run our race well, in confidence and hope, believing in God's promises. That's what obedience does. It helps in our assurance. It's the promise that He will bless us and give us anything we ask in His name and according to His will for the sake of glorifying Himself. One commentator writes, singing this song, Psalm 67, enables the people of Israel to interpret even something as personal as a good crop year in light of the larger purpose, so that each Israelite may feel himself or herself to be a player in a grand story far beyond the boundaries of his own life or even his own land. This is true for us as well. Let's examine the crops of our lives. Let's look at how God has blessed us over the years, how He has shown us His favor. No matter the blessing, however big or small, God is reminding us that in Christ, we are a player in the grand story of redemption. You, Madison Baptist Church, are part of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Therefore, you can go before the Lord with certainty, confidence, and joy, knowing that all God's promises will come to be. We have a wonderful God. A wonderful God. A good and gracious King who has invited us into His joy, that with Him we can enjoy Him forever in the presence of His glory. Let us rejoice in our King. Let us seek His presence continually along with the praise of His name. Let us be an impassioned and inflamed people who actively live for God's glory. Let's be confident in His promises and let's receive His blessings with joy for the spreading of the gospel so that all the earth will fear Him and sing His praises. So I'll leave you with God's promise to us in Revelation 7. And I just ask you as I read this, that you just close your eyes. Close your eyes and just picture this reality. And just see how beautiful this is. The Apostle John, he writes, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Madison Baptist Church, in this new year, let's be about God's glory amongst the nations. Because what we just read is happening in heaven right now. It is happening here on earth. It's happening in this very church. And it will find its fulfillment on the day of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your gifts. We thank You for Your promises. But more importantly, we thank You for You. We thank You that You have called us from darkness into Your marvelous light to be priests to You, and that You continually bless our lives for the sake of Your glory. And Father, we want to be filled with zeal for Your glory to the nations. And Father, we know there are so many nations that are still in darkness, nations who do not know You. And Father, we want to be about Your business. Lord, we think of the nation of Bhutan, one of the world's least evangelized nations. We pray for their king, Wangchuck. We pray against the Buddhist and animist practices and the occultic practices that they are lost in. We pray for the Tibetan and Himalayan peoples. Because, Father, they need the gospel. And they are going to be represented in front of your throne. Father, we love you. And we thank you. And we pray that you will continue to shower your blessings upon our lives. And in 2024, we will continue to glorify your magnificent name. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.